Today's study will be study number 13 in our series entitled A Journey Through Acts. I think it's important that we as believers and members of the church, the body of Christ, know and understand the events that take place in the book of Acts, and that we know them in order, and we know them as well as we can know them. And today is kind of a special one. Today is actually in chapter 11. We'll be going to Acts chapter 11 and going through it. Although it's a short chapter, it's a pretty powerful chapter. It's got some statements in it that I want to review with you and make dead sure that you have burned into your mind so that you'll know these things and remember them as we go along. And that's what I like about the book of Acts, is that it is an order. It's written in chronological order, I believe. And I believe that's easily provable by the events that take place. And even when you lay some of these events down in secular history, and we're going to review one of those today as we go through Acts chapter 11. So turn with me there if you would. Of course, today is first day of July, so we're breathing down very quickly on the birthday of our nation on Wednesday. And we don't want to be remiss in being thankful for that. Also, Dad had a birthday. Dad's birthday was on the 28th. I didn't know if any of you knew about that. I forgot to mention that Wednesday night, which was, I think, the day before his birthday. So Big C's turned 74 last Thursday. So happy birthday. Oh, good, on the 26th. So Craig had a birthday, too. And Lori's mom is and Lori's brother Larry both have a birthday the first of March. Lori's mom's is tomorrow, and Larry's is too. He was born on her birthday, so we got a lot of birthdays happening right here, and a lot of birthdays happening right here at the 1st of July. So happy birthday to all those folks, and let's turn, if you would, over to Acts chapter 11. Bye-bye. Let's turn to Acts chapter 11 and get started with that, and let's dig in here. Now, normally, I jump into a little bit of a review, and we go over what we discussed in the previous chapter, which would have been Acts chapter 10, or in the previous study leading up to the study we're doing today. But Peter is going to oblige us today. Peter is going to take over, and Peter is actually going to do the review for us there in Acts chapter 11, verses 5 through 18. So without saying a whole lot or spending a whole lot of time going over what we reviewed in Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 10 should go down in your mind and in your brain as one of those pivotal points in the book of Acts. And I'm going to show you why today as we go through chapter 11, because 11 is going to make a statement that should set you back. If you've never seen it before, hopefully you'll see it today, and it will be one of those points that gets seared into your brain so that as you go through and study the scripture or deal with anything during the Acts period chronological, that it should pop out in your mind. Let's begin to read here in Acts chapter 11. I want you to note, too, that as we read, In verse 1, it's almost as if gossip is faster than the internet. Back in the day when gossip would pass things around, sometimes you kind of have to chuckle a little bit when you read the scripture, because it's amazing how by only word of mouth, how quickly things could travel. So keep that in mind as we read Acts 11:1. Acts 11:1 says this, it says, "And the apostles," but actually it should be "now." "Now the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God." So, see, then in verse 2 it's going to go and say, "And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem." So, you see, kind of the word about what happened has already beat Peter back, it looks like, to the area there around Judea. It says, "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God." Now that word Gentiles there, we need to pause here for just a minute And let's look at this word Gentiles. In the Greek, that's the word ethnos. Ethnos. And, you know, we get our word ethnicity from that same Greek form there. The Greek form ethnos means host or multitude or peoples, a number of people living together and bound together by like habits and customs. Now, I also want you to note that as we go through the book of Acts, and particularly in the scripture, the word ethnos is used quite frequently as the opposite of the Jews. Because remember, God chose himself out a peculiar people. Go and read about it in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17, I believe it is, or chapter 7, it's 7. Go and read about that in Deuteronomy 7, where God tells the nation of Israel that he chose them out from all the other ethnos, from all the other nations, as a peculiar people. And I know that word's different in the text of the Hebrew there in Deuteronomy 7. But go and check that out. So here, this word Gentiles, or the word ethnos, the meaning can certainly be derived from the context. Here Peter ate with others who were not descended from the 12 tribes of Israel. That's the point I want you to get as we read this. That's what's going to be the rub. That's what's the problem. That's what the problem is going to be with what Peter did. So let's read it again with that in mind. Now the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles, the ethnos, also received the word of God. And when Peter, verse 2, and when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of or out from the circumcision contended with him. They contended with him. Or literally contended with there means against. It's the Greek preposition pros. It means they contended against him. And here's what they said in verse 3. They said, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. See, these men were good Jews just as Peter was. You remember Peter's comments about the animals that were on the sheet that was let down by the four corners from the heavens, right? You remember what Peter had to say about that. How they knew about it, Doherty, I believe, is that just by word of mouth. It had already made it up there, and they knew about it even before Peter got there. That's why I say a lot of times word of mouth can be a lot quicker even than the internet here today. Was it? I think probably so. Maybe they had some revelation, but if they had, the scripture, to my knowledge, doesn't record it. But in any event, one way or the other, or however it happened, they knew, and they were ready to quiz Peter about it whenever he arrived. So get the picture. Whenever Peter gets back to Judea, or up to Jerusalem, the apostles that were there, they met him, and they said, listen, man, you went in to men uncircumcised, and you didst eat with, or synesthesia. That's the Greek form synesthesia, where it says eat with there. And it means to gather together in a heap, or to meet, or in this case, to meet together or to assemble together. So they met together or assembled together with these Gentiles. And we've already read about exactly what happened there in Acts chapter 10 when we did our study on it. So we know what's already taken place. But these men are questioning Peter. They want to hear it directly from his mouth. They want to hear exactly what happened. Jim and Jan, somebody may have to type them and let them know that I'll do it. Sound is good here. Yeah, they may need to do a reboot because we got sound here. Everybody okay with the sound? We have had some pal talk issues here of late, so good. So we'll keep progressing forward, then maybe Jim and Jan can jump in. I am recording this, and it'll be on the web in case they don't get to. But those of Judea or Jerusalem, when they met Peter, they said, you went into men uncircumcised, and you did eat with them. Now, the next verse says, but Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, verse 4, and expounded it by order unto them, saying, and he's going to give the account of exactly what happened. But when you read verse 4, if you put it back correctly in the Greek, It should read like this. It should read, "But Peter, having begun, set forth in order to them, say." So when he begun, it's a little bit of a different translation there. I don't know about the rehearsing it part, but I'm sure that as he traveled back, Peter knew this was going to be an issue, and I'm sure that in his mind, he turned that over and over and over in his mind, and probably had pre-thought about what he was going to say, or he had thought deeply about what he was going to say to the other apostles when he got back. We realize from the scripture how big a problem Peter had with realizing what happened. So you can imagine, and it happened to him. So you can imagine those that it didn't happen to, they're having to go just on Peter's word alone. So understanding and accepting that fact of the Gentiles being brought in to the hope of Israel here, or the word of the Lord coming down to the Gentiles, you can understand how that would have been a real problem to them. Because they didn't get the vision. They didn't see these things take place. They weren't there when the Spirit came down on the Gentiles, just like it did the Jews over in Acts 2. So they were a little confused. They needed an explanation. So it says, if you read verse 4, it reads, "But Peter, having begun, set forth in order to them, saying," and here's what he said. Now, verses 5 through 18 are going to be our review for what happened last week in our last study. It's going to be a review of Acts 10. Basically, you're going to see a total compression and synopsis of Acts 10 right here in these 13 verses. So let's read, by way of review, courtesy of the Apostle Peter, let's read by way of review what he had to say about what happened when he went down to Joppa. So he said, or when he went down to the city where Cornelius was, he said, "I was in the city of Joppa," verse 5, "praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet, let down or sent down from heaven by four corners, and it came as far as to me," or even to me. Now, when you hear me read differently, that means I'm trying to put the words back closer to the way they were in the original Greek. So let's read it again. "I was in the city of Joppa, praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet sent down from heaven by four corners, and it came as far as to me. Upon the which," verse 6, "when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air." And he says in verse 7, "And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat." So you remember this from what we went over. You remember this from what we went over last week, last time we did this lesson, our study in Acts. "He heard a voice saying unto me," verse 7, "Arise, Peter, slay and eat." Verse 8, "But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth." Peter's very proud of that point, it seems like. He's very staunch about the law, staunch about the part about the ceremonial cleanliness of what he ate as a good Hebrew. He said, "But I said," verse 8, "Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth." Verse 9. "But the voice answered me again," he says, "from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." And we remember this, of course, from the previous account that we read. Verse 10, "And this came to pass," or was done, "three times," Peter says, "and all were drawn up again into heaven." Now, he goes on to tell the rest of the story in his summary here to those of Judea. He says, "And behold," verse 11, "immediately there were three men." Now, he makes the numbers plain. We get the exact numbers of men that both came from Cornelius and the number of men that went with him back to Cornelius when he left. So we get a little more hard information from Peter's account here than we did when we went through Acts 10. So he says, verse 11, and behold, immediately there were three men already come into the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, verse 12, doubting nothing, or nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren, so there were six people that accompanied him down to Caesarea, as we've read. So here he gives the exact number again. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. So get this. Is it any surprise to you, by the numbers, that as we go, is it any surprise to you at all, that as we go, the men are sent from Caesarea up to Joppa, there were three in number. And then as they go back from Joppa to Caesarea, that there's seven in number. Does that surprise anybody that's under the hearing of my voice that knows anything about numbers in Scripture? That shouldn't surprise you at all. God's stamp of approval is on this, even by the number of men used to take care of the event. It's amazing when you read, and I think that's the reason Peter gives the exact numbers here, so that we can know and understand, and we can literally see God's stamp of approval by the numbers of the men that were used in both instances. So he says, he goes on to say in 12, let's read it again, and the Spirit, remember the angel bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house, talking about Cornelius' house there in Caesarea. It says in 13, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words, verse 14, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. So you see the Peter's rendition of exactly what the angel had told Cornelius there when Cornelius had his visit from the angel. Verse 15. So Peter continues on and he says, and as I began to speak, he says, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Now what does he mean there? He means that the cloven tongues of fire came down and fell on them, on the Gentiles that were there, just as it did on the Jews that were present in Acts 2. Go back and look at what happened when they were all in one accord and gathered in one place there in Acts 2. And upon the Jews, upon the apostles, and those that were there with Peter, down came the Holy Spirit, it says, and there were cloven tongues, it says, as a fire above each of them, as they received the power of the Holy Spirit. So he said in 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us, just like on us at the beginning. Isn't that something? So he's telling this to his fellow apostles. He says, then remembered I the word of the Lord, and that's important. Verse 16, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. He said, I remembered that. And they were baptized with the Holy Ghost there in Acts 2. That was a form of baptism. And we're going to see that again when we get over to Acts 18. We're going to see more discussion about baptisms and how it's done and the different types of baptisms that were used during the Acts period. There was a water and a spirit baptism done during this period. So he says, then I remember verse 16, the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Is that a baptism? Yes, sure it is. Sure it is. It's an identification with. They were going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He said in verse 17, forasmuch then, here's his conclusion in the next two verses. Forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Amen. What was I, Peter said, that I could withstand God? Who am I to stand against God? This is what God wanted, is what he says. I love that statement. It puts, Peter immediately puts himself in exactly the same position that we should all put ourselves into when we're forced with the truth of the word. Who am I that I can withstand God? For we are nothing. We are nothing when it comes to withstanding or standing against God. Verse 18, he says this, or when they, or now having heard these things, Peter says, or the scripture says, now having heard these things, they, the apostles that were there listening, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted what? Life through his name, through the book of John? No. Granted knowledge of the mystery, as we know from Ephesians? No. That hadn't even happened yet. What did he grant to them? Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. It's exactly the same thing that was being offered to these Jews, these Hebrews at this time. Go back and read Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3. Look at what Peter quotes that Joel says was going to happen. Joel foretold the events of those speaking with tongues. And the message at this time was to have repentance unto life. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Remember what Peter said. You got to keep in your mind what the message is, what the hope is, who the message is going out to. All these things are important. They're important as we go through the book of Acts if we are going to understand what's taking place here in the book of Acts. Let's read it one more time. This is important. Now, having heard these things, they held their peace and they glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now, verse 19 is very pivotal and it's very important. I want you to go, let's read it first. And then we're going to go back a couple of chapters. Acts chapter 11, verse 19 says this, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, huh? Yeah, we're going to step back in time here for a minute. The statement in Acts is, now they which were scattered, verse 19, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but who? Yeah, the scripture says that. You believe that? Preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Do you hear that, everybody that thinks that the Gentiles were included in Acts 2? Do you hear that, everybody that thinks that Paul went and preached to the Gentiles there after his conversion in Acts 9? Do you hear that, everybody that tries to lump everybody together and think that there's no difference through the book of Acts? Looks like Luke disagrees with you. Luke says, preaching the word to none, but unto the Jews only. Let's dissect that verse a little bit. This verse is extremely important. This is the one that I was mentioning earlier when I said there's something that I want you to burn into your brain. Here it is. Don't miss the point. The point is that the word was preached to the Jews only up to this point. Now, I know there were proselytes, but proselytes were brought in through a whole different process. They were brought in according to the law. Okay? That's a little different. The word was not being preached during the early part of the book of Acts. The word was not going out to the Gentiles. If it was, then this verse is totally wrong, and the scripture is inaccurate. And we all know that that's even unthinkable. So don't get it mixed up in your mind. Let's read it again. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, they traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Now that is a statement of fact. Okay? Turn with me back to Acts chapter 8 for just a minute. I want to read you, remember when it says them that were scattered about by the persecution that arose according to Stephen? Turn with me back to Acts chapter 1 Acts chapter 8, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 8, 1 through 4. It says, and Saul was consenting or approving of his death, talking about the death of Stephen. It says, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. That's what we're talking about over in Acts chapter 11. That's what Acts 11:19 is reminding you of, is Acts chapter 8, verse 1. It says, at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad. Remember? They were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the apostles were still there, but the rest of them were all scattered about. It says, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, verse 4, or as a result of Saul's persecutions, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Turn with me back to Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Let's read it again. It should make perfect sense to you. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, we just read it, traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch. We get more information. We get the exact locations that these scattered ones went to, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. So we see that those that were scattered about as a result of what happened in Acts 8, they still preached to who? They preached to the Jews only. Now, I didn't write this book. I will readily admit, everybody listening to my voice, that I did not write this scripture, and I think everybody will be in perfect harmony in agreement with me. So if these words disturb you a little bit, then you'll have to take that up with the author. I am not the author. I'm just bringing what it says. Your Bible should say exactly the same thing mine says. They preached to none but unto the Jews only. Now, I don't want to beleaguer that point, but I do want to beleaguer that point. I want to hammer it home. The word none there, where it says none but unto the Jews only, the word none there should read no one. They preached to no one. It's the Greek word medias. Medias. It means no one. And but there should read except. No one except Jews only. The Jews only. Except there is the Greek term I me, and it means except. And Jews only, that's pretty self-explanatory. That means the seed of Abraham through Isaac. The Jews was a general term that was used for those that was of the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes of Jacob. That's who that is. It was a blood thing, and they knew who they were. They could trace their lineage at this time all the way back to which of the 12 sons of Jacob that they belonged to. And that's not a problem. Let me undot some folks here just a second. I think Gary had to leave. Okay, sorry, folks. Gary sent me a whisper, said he had to leave. So maybe he'll be back or maybe not. I'm not sure. So when you look hard at verse 19, and I want you to burn this in, it should say no one except the Jews only, or the seed of Abraham. Now, let's move on down to 20, because 20 sort of goes with it, but if you're not careful, it can almost look like a contradiction. So let's read 20 along with it. Verse 20 says this, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, speaking or preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, when you see that word Grecians there, you go, well, wait a minute. The scripture just said that they went to the Jews only, but here it says they're speaking to the Grecians. Well, Grecians there is a very poor translation of the word, of the Greek word Hellenist. Hellenes, or these are Greek-speaking Jews. There were Jews at that time. The language of the day, as Mikey will so quickly inform you, because he's doing a study on Koine Greek. The language of this era was Koine Greek. It was the layman's Greek. It was the common language of the people. And a lot of the, most of the nations of Israel at this time, a lot of them spoke Greek. Those that were scattered abroad from all the captivities, there were a lot of Greek-speaking Jews in this area who had the Jewish heritage, who by right belonged to the nation of Israel, but they spoke the Greek language. That's what this word means. You should strike through the word Grecians there and write Hellenist, or the Greek-speaking Jews. So you see the Scripture is still in harmony. There's no disagreement with the Scripture. There's no contradiction here. Yes, verses 19 and 20 agree perfectly. Now, if Grecians is true in verse 20, then we have an immediate contradiction in the Scripture, and we know that not to be true. The Scripture does not contradict itself, folks. So, verse 19 dictates to us how we are supposed to understand the word Grecians there in verse 20. Remember, you are reading an English translation of Greek text, and sometimes the translators did not do such a great job. So that's why we're here. That's why I'm here to try to help point some of these things out and to make sure that you don't misunderstand or miss a particular point of Scripture. Now let's move on. So let's read 20 again. Some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, verse 21 says, and the hand of the Lord was with them. They were doing God's will. The hand of the Lord was with them, it says, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now, think back a little bit. If Saul hadn't persecuted those over in chapter 8, if those in chapter 8 hadn't been scattered abroad like kicking a fire and starting a bunch of other fires. Sometimes we go to put fires out, and I've been in occasions where I had to put a fire out before the fire truck got there, and I literally had to break a pine top out of a tree and beat the fire. Well, that's kind of a two-edged deal. Sometimes it puts the fire out, but in scattering the embers, sometimes I start other fires. You got to be careful how you do that. So that's sort of what was happening back in Acts chapter 8. When Saul was persecuting these Christians and scattering them out, other fires were starting in other places. But I think you can look back here and you can see the Lord at work by what Saul was doing. So God was using Saul even when Saul thought that he did God a favor by being in as a Pharisee. Isn't that something? That amazes me even to think about it. You can see how God uses, as it says in Corinthians, how he uses the foolish things to confound us wise people. Isn't that something? Absolutely amazing. It says, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed because of these scattered ones, and they turned to the Lord. Then, verse 22, then tidings of these things came or was heard unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas. Now here we have a new character introduced. They sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Now if you look at verse 22, Barnabas there, he was himself of Cyprus. Look up at verse 20. Where it says, and some of them were men of Cyprus. Literally, Barnabas was a man of Cyprus. Turn with me back to Acts chapter 4, verse 36 for just a minute. Acts 4, 36. The note says there's mention of Barnabas here. Yeah. Acts 4, 36, it says, let's go back up to verse 34. Acts 4, 34 through 36. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or homes sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, verse 36, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So there we have a little more explanation of Barnabas. So this is the same Barnabas now. Turn back over to Acts chapter 11, verse 22. That's the same Barnabas that we see here in 22. Let's read it again. When tidings or reports of these things was heard unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, or Joses, the man of Cyprus, as far as Antioch, who, when he came, and he had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. So you see, great things are happening here. Whenever Barnabas gets there, he's just pleased to no end. That the report of all these that's there, that the report was that their hearts were all one heart. They were of one mind and one accord, just like they were back at the beginning. It says in 24, he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then, verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Now he's looking for Saul. Barnabas leaves and goes to Tarsus to seek for Saul. Leaves Antioch, goes toward Tarsus. Verse 26, this one's important too. And when having found him, he brought him unto Antioch. So get the picture. Barnabas goes down to Tarsus, and he finds Saul, and he's going to bring him back to Antioch. So when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the people and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, isn't it ironic? As I read this, the irony of it all kind of came back around to me. Isn't it ironic that Saul of Tarsus, among persecuting all the believers at that time, drove them down to Antioch in fear, and they preached the word there, spreading the word of the Lord there in Antioch, and then eventually Barnabas goes and gets Saul and brings him back to Antioch to see the very people that were running from him. Isn't that something? It's absolutely mind-boggling when you look at the events here that are taking place. It's just incredible. It says also, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now that called there is a little bit of an interesting word. It's the Greek krematismos, and it means to do or to carry on business or to have dealings, and it signifies to be named or called. It's kind of like to be named or officially called by that name. Look at the note in the Companion Bible down there on that verse. Actually, it's on verse 26. Look at the note. If you got a Companion Bible, it says called is the Greek word krematizo. This word occurs 9 times. It says, see the note on Luke 2:26. Generally of a divine communication. The name krematismos occurs only in Romans 11:4, though the name may have been given at first by Gentiles in mockery, the usage of the word by the Holy Spirit indicates that its real origin was divine. So the Companion Bible is of the opinion that the word Christian or the name Christians was of divine origins, even though a lot of the Gentiles and the non-believers would use it in a kind of a derogatory form because of it having a reference to Christ in it. Christians or Christians. It references these by their relationship to Christ. But in any event, the note says, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch, and we read there the history of Paul or Saul and Barnabas spending an entire year here in Antioch with these believers. It says in 27, and in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And it's gonna get into the details of some of these prophets here in verse 28. And it says in 28, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit, or he's getting his information by the Holy Spirit, that there should be a great dearth or a famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Now, for those of you who are history buffs, and those of you who are looking to be able to tie down events chronologically in the book of Acts, there's a note in the CB regarding this also. The days of Claudius Caesar, let's look at that. Look at the reference to verse 28 in the Companion Bible. It says, the fourth Roman emperor, and his reign was from AD 41 through AD 54. So we can immediately now drop an anchor with this part of the book of Acts. We can drop an anchor with this part of the book of Acts here, between AD 41 and AD 54. It says Roman historians mention several famines during the reign of Claudius Caesar. The book of Josephus. Josephus was a Jewish historian that lived in the first century AD and wrote many, gives us, even though, although it's not inspired scripture, he's one of the best sources of secular history with relation to religious dealings here during the first century AD. So, you know, it's important, I think, that we note a lot of these mentions of these secular people and events as we go through the book of Acts, because it helps us time it. It helps us tie these events down to secular history that we know of. So that there, just for just kind of for your edification. And it says that Agabus signified by the Spirit, verse 28, that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, verse 29, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt at Judea, which also they did, verse 30, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And, you know, a lot of people who don't know much about the Apostle Paul or Saul think that Saul was just a missionary, that he went preaching Jesus, and they don't understand a lot of what Saul did. They think that Saul was just a missionary. And here is one of probably a couple of the verses that gives people that idea. And certainly they were used to take provisions or money or whatever back to those, as it said, the elders back that dwelt in Judea. They certainly were used for that purpose, but that was not Saul's only purpose. And that's what I want everybody to know and understand here, that God had a lot in store for this man other than just hauling money around from group to group, the missionary journeys of Paul are put so often by tradition. I want everybody to know and understand that God has a lot more in store for the Apostle Paul or Saul than what's mentioned here. And we'll stop there for today. Let me stop the recorder.